There was a man of the Pharisee sect, Nicodemus, a prominent leader among the Jews. Late one night, he visited Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we all know you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do all the God-pointing, God-revealing acts you do if God weren't in on it." Jesus said, "You're absolutely right. Take it from me. Unless a person is born from above, it is not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated.
So a lot of people have asked what my nationality is. I'm half Korean, and I asked my mom today, how do you say demo day in Korean? Today is Chip Horoyo.
Oh, that's pretty. That's good.
Thanks, Chip.
Well, happy Chip Horoyo, everybody. We are in demo day as we continue our sermon series called Fixer Upper. This is a sermon series about how every life can use a renovation. Every life can use that transformation that comes in Christ, that new creation that God promises to make us. Every life can use that thing. And as we, I don't know if you've ever watched the Fixer Upper show or whatever show it is that you watch about home renovation, there's always the famous demo day, right? And there's that day where somebody gets to take a sledgehammer and just whack down that wall, that thing they've been waiting to get rid of. And today is that day for your life. It is demo day. It is the day we get to demolish those things about us that are keeping us from Christ. We are several weeks into this series called Fixer Upper, and just to recap really quick where we've been. We learned a few weeks ago that renovating our life is exactly like renovating our home, that our transformation, our transformed life will cost twice as much and take twice as long. If you have your sermon notes, they're inside your bulletins, and it might help guide you through the sermon series. If you're like somebody likes to write things down, we learned that our transformed life costs twice as much and takes twice as long. If you meet with a contractor and he says, "How much is this project going to take?" And they say, "Well, it'll be about $1,000. You can bet that it's going to be at least $2,000, right? And you say, "How long is it going to take?" And they say, "Oh, it's going to just take a couple of weeks." You can bet that it's going to take 4. You know, this transform life, anything it takes in us to transform, to renovate, to do anew, it's going to take twice as much. It's going to take actually all of us if we were being honest, and it's going to take our entire life to do this. This transformed life is not just one fix that we can do on a Friday night or do on a Sunday morning or do one night as we read the Bible. It's something that it's going to take all of us, and it's going to take the rest of our life. Last week, Pastor Mark was with us, and he shared this with us, that God is moving outside the walls of the church. We learned last week how Jesus came into the temple and he said, "This old system, this way, the way we thought things worked are no longer working." And he turned over the money changers' tables and he said, "This system isn't working anymore. We've got to do a new system." He said, "God isn't just here, but it's everywhere that Jesus is." He says, "My body is the temple." And Jesus says, this new system is here where God's presence is with us. God's presence is Emmanuel, God with us. God is now here. And we learned last week that when we become Christians, when we learn to follow Christ, we don't just follow Christ here. We learn about how to follow Christ so that we can do it outside the walls of the church, right? This is the place we learn how to do that life transformation stuff so that we can leave here and actually do it. And so we learned last week that God is moving outside the walls of the church, and we are invited to join God there. Pray and ask God, "Open my eyes where you are moving. Open my eyes to show me what you are doing outside the walls of this place, in my home and in my neighborhood, in my children's school, at my work. Show me where you are moving and let me meet you there. Let me meet you there." This week, we're talking about demolition. We're talking about demo day because transformation will always include demolition. Transformation, anytime we want to renovate our life, anytime we want to transform our life, it is always going to include demolishing something, getting rid of something, because there is something currently in your life that is holding you back from Christ. There is something you may say, you know, like, I follow Jesus every day of my life. I've never known a time that I didn't follow Jesus. I was baptized as a baby, and I was brought up in the church, and I've been the most perfect Christian, right? I've done all the right things. There is something in your life, maybe it's a lack of pride, but there is something in your life that is holding you back from Christ, or Or maybe, you know, you came to Christ later in life and you said, I finally found Christ and now I'm just on fire. You know, I realized what I had been missing and I'm just passionate about this. I'm all in and I read my Bible every day. There can't be anything that's holding me back from Christ. And I promise that there is something in all of our lives. Maybe you've never followed Christ before. Maybe you've never had that transformation happen. And I want to invite you today, consider demolishing that thing, tearing down that wall that is keeping you from Christ, because there will be no better decision that you make in your life than the transformation that comes from demolishing something that is keeping you from Christ. Melissa and I are actually experiencing a current renovation in our house, and we moved in about a year ago. The first house we'd ever bought, we were so excited. We moved out in a homestead just about a mile from here, and we moved in this house. It's an older home, and what we realized is that the previous tenants didn't really do any updating, and so we moved in, and we found some wallpaper in our kitchen and our kitchenette that looked like this. And it says dizzying and maddening in real life, right? I mean, it's one of those things that if you look really close at it and then pull away, you can see dolphins come out of the thing. Did you have that book when you were a kid? No, it's maddening. This wallpaper is dizzying, and it's just wallpaper. And we moved in, and we said, you know, we can do some renovations, and just as we go, and it'll be this fun project that we have. And we looked at this kitchenette. We said, man, we really have just to paint it. You know, it connects to the living room. The living room has this nice cream paint. We could, you know, and I told Melissa, I was like, we can just paint over this wallpaper. We can just paint over it. Apparently you can't do that, you know? And they said, no, you can't paint over the wallpaper, because then if the wallpaper starts to come off, you know, the paint will peel and it'll look terrible. You know, you've got to demolish it, right? You've got to pull back the wallpaper. You got to peel it off. And what I realized is that it's a very painful process. We started a renovation project on a Monday, and we both had the day off. And so we started renovating. We started demolishing this wallpaper, and it looked something like this. Melissa started working on the left side, and I got about that far in about an hour and a half. It's painful. You got to get a scraper, and you got to scrape the wallpaper off, and you got to spray it, and you got to steam it, and you got to do all this stuff. And even after you've worked on it for days, your kitchenette will look like this. It is a painful process, and it is taking more than twice as long as we thought, and it's going to do this stuff, and this renovated life is hard. And if we want the kitchenette to look like we want it to look, we've got to demolish something. We've got to take something out so that we can put something in. And the same is true for our life. And the same is true for our faith, that we're going to be invited tonight to demolish something. To demolish something, maybe you have a belief. Maybe there is something that you've been brought up with, and you said, you know, I've always believed this thing, and maybe we don't find it in the life of Christ. You know, it's this aphorism, this thing that we've lived with, this idea maybe that God is mad at me, or that, you know, maybe there's some understanding that we have, some belief we have that's not actually in the Bible. I'm going to invite you to consider demolishing it tonight, because it might be keeping you from Christ. I'm going to invite you to consider demolishing aspirations and think, you know, I've always had this aspiration that I'm going to be the wealthiest person. I'm going to have this car, that house. I'm going to have this stuff. I'm going to have all of these things. I'm going to accrue all of it to make my name great. I'm going to invite you to consider demolishing it, getting rid of it. I'm going to invite you to consider demolishing prejudice. There's been those groups of people or those people or these people on the outside, these people who aren't like us, and we always think differently of them. We always categorize them all in one way and say all these people operate in this way, whether they're this race or these people who aren't Christian or these people who are that religion or people who live over there, people who live down there. These people operate in this way, and I want to tell you that Jesus operated with the exact opposite mindset. Jesus spent his entire life telling us that we are a family and that we are to treat each other with love and respect. I'm going to invite you to consider demolishing prejudice. I'm also going to invite you to consider demolishing a false self. Christians are really good at putting masks on before they come to church. You know, they may have spent the entire day, you know, yelling at their spouse or yelling at their children or yelling at somebody at work or doing whatever it is. And then when they pull up into the parking lot, they put on their mask and they jump out and they smile and they say, isn't it great to be here? I'm so excited to be with the Lord with you in worship. I'm going to invite you to consider demolishing that false self. What if you consider just putting that away? And what if we walked into worship with all of our baggage? What if we walked into worship just bearing all of our scars, everything that we are, and said, this is me, God. Just take me as I am, but don't leave me here. Take me with all of my baggage. Take me with all of my scars, God, but don't leave me in this position. Help me by the power of the Holy Spirit to make me better every day of my life, more like Christ every day of my life. This is the power that God has of the Holy Spirit to work within us to do this thing. But it won't happen unless we demolish this part of ourself. It won't happen unless we put this thing aside and let Christ do the renovating work within us. We read about this kind of life transformation, this kind of life renovation in the life of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee that comes to Jesus by night. Nicodemus is a Pharisee that comes to Jesus by night. We only read him about him in the Gospel of John. He comes up three different times in the Gospel of John, and this is the first time that he enters the story. He comes to Jesus by night. We read this story, and we read that, you know, Jesus actually doesn't do a lot of ministry at night. You know, most of the stuff that's done that's actually good is done in the day. And so we ask this question, why is Nicodemus coming at night? Why is Nicodemus coming in this way? And the answer is actually for two reasons. One is because Nicodemus was hiding. He's a Pharisee. We learn later that he's a part of the Sanhedrin, the group that will try Jesus. He's a religious leader, and so he doesn't want to be seen seeking the advice of Jesus. He's hiding, but John, the writer, is also illustrating how Nicodemus is literally and figuratively in the dark. He doesn't understand Jesus. John, in the very beginning of the gospel, talks about light and dark and how Jesus is light, but there are people who prefer darkness, and Jesus will shine light even into the darkness. And John does this whole illustration about how light is good and darkness is bad, and people who are in the dark are people who don't know about Christ and don't want to believe about Christ. And so when John writes his gospel, he tells this very illustrative story. He tells this story about how Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he came at night. He came at night because he was literally and figuratively in the dark. He didn't understand Jesus. And so we read in the Gospel of John chapter 3 about this exchange between Nicodemus and John and Jesus. And it gets kind of confusing, and they all talk in kind of figurative ways. And this exchange happens where Jesus answers Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, how can you do this? And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Without being born from above. And Nicodemus said, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can anyone enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus answered, gross. But Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Jesus says, listen, Nicodemus, it's not like that. Jesus said, I'm talking about two different kinds of birth. There's birth of water, right? There's the natural birth, the birth that happens with a mother. But nobody can be born of the kingdom of God if they are not also born of the Spirit. If they do not also experience the life transformation that happens, the rebirth that happens when one is baptized, when one accepts Christ. He says, to enter, to see the kingdom of God at hand, you have to have both kind of births. And Nicodemus still doesn't understand. He still doesn't understand. He says, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Nicodemus was close. Imagine the life of Nicodemus. Right, he's brought up in this religion. He's brought up in the faith. He's taught to memorize the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. He's taught to memorize it all. And by a young boy at 13, he can be able to quote it. He can be able to quote the 300 laws that the Hebrew people follow. And he can quote all of this. And he's brought up and he does really well at it. In fact, he astounds other people at it. And all the religious leaders say, this is not any ordinary person. And so they start to affirm him and they start to give him more. And so he starts to read the rest of what we would call the Old Testament. And he starts to memorize prophets and scrolls and do all these things. And then he starts to read about other rabbis' interpretation of scripture, and he's memorized it all. He's got it all in a year, and he spends his entire life in this way. And then he comes to Christ. He encounters God face to face. and he can't see him. Friends, we can spend our entire lives practicing religion. We can spend our entire lives faking the right things and saying the right words at the right time. We could even spend the entire time memorizing scripture and being able to quote it back at other people and say all the things that I'm supposed to be saying, and we can still miss it when we see God face to face. Friends, don't fake it. That my hope, my prayer is that church is the one place that we don't have to put on a mask. We don't have to put on airs. We don't have to put on this brave face like we've got it all figured out. That my hope and my prayer is that this would be a place where the sick can be made well. That the people who are in need of Christ can find him here, and we can openly admit when we've missed it, when we've failed this week, when we've messed up, when life is just wrong, that we can still come to this place and we can find Jesus. That we can find something good about the life of Christ because he has done something good in us. Nicodemus spent his entire life practicing religion. When it came to see God face to face, he missed it. He missed it because he had built up all of these walls. He had built up all of these things to protect himself. And Jesus looked at him and he told Nicodemus that he had to demolish something. He's going to have to demolish some previously held beliefs if he's going to get in line with this. Jesus says, listen, Nicodemus, I know that you've practiced this. I know you've done your entire life this way, but I'm here to tell you that God is doing a new thing. And you've built up all these beliefs, you've built up all these practices, but I'm telling you, it's not going to get you into the future. It's not going to get you into the kingdom of God. And that God is moving in a new way here. Jesus told him that he had to demolish something because these beliefs, these things that he had, were not going to get him into the kingdom of God. Jesus begins to go on this long diatribe, and he goes on this long speech about what God is doing in front of him. And Jesus quotes this story back to Nicodemus, this story that Nicodemus knows. It's in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And there's this story about the Hebrews as they're wandering through the wilderness. They complain to Moses, and these snakes come, and they bite the Hebrew people, and they're poisonous. And all these people have now contracted this poison. It's this terrible thing. And they tell Moses, you've got to fix this. You've got to cure us. And so Moses looks at God, and he says, what do I do with these people now? And God tells Moses, get one of the snakes and wrap it around this staff, and then raise it up, and then anyone who looks at that staff, anybody who looks at that serpent will be healed of this poison. It's this incredible story that happens in Numbers chapter 21. It's kind of an obscure passage, an obscure story, but Jesus knows that Nicodemus knows it. And so he tells Nicodemus this in the Gospel of John, and he continues the conversation. He says, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up that serpent, so too the Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever looks at him may have eternal life. Jesus is saying, in the same way that Moses cured the Israelites with a serpent on a pole lifted up, so Jesus will cure the world as he is lifted up on the cross. Jesus said, these are the exact same things. Moses healed the Hebrews. I will heal the world as long as I am lifted up. As long as I am lifted up. The Greek word that John uses is called hypso. Hypso. Just to prove that I went to seminary, I can say hypso. Will you say that with me? Hypso. It's kind of like poppy. You can't say it without smiling, right? It's like, it's hypso. Yeah, Princess Bride? No. Okay, anyways, yeah, hypso. Hypso is lifted up. It means lifted up or exalted. Lifted up or exalted. It can mean both new. Here's what John knew, that if Jesus is lifted up in our lives, others can't help to notice, right? If Jesus is exalted in our lives, others are going to know. And if they don't know, maybe Jesus isn't lifted up in our life. Maybe we practice so well at maybe hiding what we believe or not actually believing it and just saying we did. Right? Maybe we believed that God's kingdom was going to come here. Maybe we read throughout the Gospels of Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is here. right? Jesus didn't pass by somebody who was hurting, somebody who was hungry, somebody who was sick and say, don't worry, in heaven you're going to get fed, in heaven you're going to get better, in heaven things are going to be okay. No, Jesus healed them there, right? Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is happening right now. And then somehow 2,000 years later, Christians became a group of people who talked about the way the world is going to be when we go to heaven. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here. And if you say you're going to follow me, then the world is going to get better around you. Then the people who come up to you that are hungry are going to be fed. That the people who are sick that are around you are going to get better. That the kingdom of God is here. And if Jesus is exalted in our life, if Jesus is hypso, if Jesus is lifted up, if we believe in the life-changing power of Christ, then things are going to happen in this world. And we can't help but to let it happen because Christ is doing it through us. But Jesus continues and he keeps telling Nicodemus what he's doing and what God is doing in the world. And he says that famous passage, right? In John 3:16, he says this, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Right? Will you read that with me? That for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. John said that God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Now, when John writes this in Greek, when he writes world, he will write cosmos. And here's the thing about cosmos, that every other time John writes the word cosmos, he refers to people who hate Jesus. Every other time. Friends, listen to that. Every other time that John writes the word cosmos in his gospel, when he chooses to write to the world about the life-changing love of Christ, he will write that God so loved the world, God so loved the cosmos, and every other time he writes that. Look at this. In John 15, he says this, that if the world hates you, if the cosmos hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. And if you belong to the world, if you belong to cosmos, the world would love you as its own. But because you do not belong to the world, because you do not belong to the cosmos, but I have chosen you out of the world, because he says, listen, if the world would love you as its own, because you do not belong to the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the cosmos hates you. The cosmos hates you, and the cosmos hates me, but this is the very world that I died for, and anybody in that cosmos, anybody in that world, anybody in this group of people who hate me, anyone who believes in me, anybody who hates me can have eternal life. Friends, that is good news. That is good news. Jesus says the only thing that it takes is not to be born in a group of people who happen to be in or happen to be out. It doesn't mean they have to be born in this place or that place. It doesn't mean that you have to know this thing or that thing. All you have to do, John says, and Jesus says, is believe. Is believe. And Jesus says that belief is a prerequisite for eternal life. Belief is a prerequisite for eternal life. When we look at those two things, belief and eternal life means two things. It means not just knowing, but also obeying, doing what Christ said to do. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you're going to do the things that I tell you to do because you believe in me. You believe that I'm the Son of God. Jesus says this in the Gospel of John 15. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you believe in me, if you love me, you're going to do the things that I tell you to do. And so if we believe in Christ, others are going to know it because we do what Christ did. Right? If we believe in Christ, if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came here to bring God's kingdom here, that he came to bring God's kingdom to this earth, that he came to bring God's kingdom to our neighborhood and to our schools and to our work, if we believe that God brought his kingdom here, then we're going to do the things that Jesus said to do. Jesus said, it's that simple. If you believe in me, you're not only going to know about me, but you're going to obey me. You're going to do what I told you to do. And when Jesus talked about eternal life, it's not just elongated life, but it's a better life today. because we believe in Christ, the world should be better and our lives should be better. Not that we will have everything we ever wanted. Not that we'll have a Mercedes and live in an 18-bedroom house. But that our life is going to have purpose and meaning because we believe in Christ. And when tragedy happens and when hate fills the world, whenever something bad happens in this world, we will know the rest of the story. That we may be stuck in the middle of it right now. We may be stuck in the center of the story, but we know the ending. We know that in the very end, God is going to claim this world back to himself. And what he asked us to do is to make it look like God is here right now because he is. And Jesus says, if you believe in me, if you know about me and obey me, then everyone can have eternal life, not just this elongated life, but this better life today. John says that Jesus says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and we all know that 3:16 passage, and then in the next verse, Jesus says this, indeed, God did not send the son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world. It's that same cosmos, that group of people who hate Jesus. God did not send Jesus into the group of people who hate him to condemn them. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world. Here's the thing, friends. If Jesus wasn't sent to condemn the world, then neither are we. If Jesus wasn't sent into the world to condemn the world, then neither are we. Friends, and I think that's good news. That we don't bear the burden of having to condemn every person who doesn't believe in Christ. That we don't bear the burden of having to judge every other person across from us who's not doing the things that we think they should do. We don't bear the burden of condemnation. We bear the burden of love. We bear the burden of bringing God's kingdom here. We bear the burden of feeding the hungry. We bear the burden of making the sick well. We bear the burden of loving the people that others consider unlovable. Because Christ was not sent to condemn the world, and if the Son of God was not sent here to condemn the world, then neither are we. So we're going to do some things differently. Starting today, we're going to start some things. I'm going to consider them our action steps, some things that we can do. That first of all, we're going to compare some previously held beliefs or actions, and we're going to compare them to Jesus. And my hope is that would be every belief that you have. Every previously held notion that you have, I hope that you'll compare it to Christ. Look in the Gospels, see if you can find that thing in the Gospels, compare it to Jesus. And here's the thing, if it doesn't measure up, demolish it. Get rid of it, throw it out, it's no good. If it doesn't measure up to Christ, then why are we doing it? And then I hope you'll also consider this, that you'll believe. You'll believe in Christ, not just know about Christ, but actually obey Christ. And you'll do the things he said to do because we love him, because we believe. Because Christians have gotten a bad rap of people who talk about Jesus constantly but don't do the things that he said to do. There's this great quote by Jenny Allen. I think she's exactly right. She says, in America, we've learned the art of being verbally passionate but highly unresponsive Christ followers. We've learned the art of being verbally passionate. I believe in Jesus, and I believe in his life-changing power. And how is he changing the lives around you? Well, I don't know. My hope is that we would be responsive Christ followers, that we would do the things that he told us to do because it's bringing God's kingdom here. And this is my hope, my prayer for all of us. Will you pray with me? God, I pray that you would send your kingdom to this earth. Lord, that what you want done would be done. That all of those people who are hurting would find rest. That those people who are hungry would find sustenance. Those people who are sick would be made well, Lord. Then that all of that kingdom work would be done through us, would be done through our hands by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would come and consume us. Demolish those things about us that are keeping us far from you. God, all of the false selves, Lord, all the previously held beliefs that are not from you, Lord, I pray that you would take all of it, that you would demolish it, that there would be nothing left of it. So that tonight we can turn towards you, that we can passionately follow you. God, I pray that in everything you would be glorified. I pray that in everything others would know about Christ because of what we do and how we live. I pray that in everything you would live in us. Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, who taught us even how to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen.